The Gospel of John, chapter 12, we pick up our study today in verse 42. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we come to chapter 12, verse 42, we have seen Palm Sunday, where Jesus enters into Jerusalem and presents himself to the nation as their king. And the general population was very excited, and they welcomed Christ. And mostly, or one big reason for that, is because of the recent miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus had a reputation, and he was popular among the general population, and they were all excited. That was not the case with the religious leaders, including the Pharisees, who could not stand Jesus because they were jealous of him. As a general rule, the religious leaders didn't like him. But it says in verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, and that would be the religious rulers, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So, most of the religious big shots did not like Jesus. The Pharisees did not like Jesus, which means most of the religious leaders did not like God. You'd never be able to convince them of that, but it's true. They liked their religion. They liked their salary. They liked their fringe benefits. But they rejected God's Son. So they were rejecting God the Father as well. 42 again. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Again, most of the religious leaders rejected the Son of God. But there were some who saw the evidence and as a result believed in Christ. They believed in Christ, but they refused to follow him because it would have cost them their careers and their standing in the community. Their faith was not saving faith. It was just an intellectual assent to the facts about Jesus, like the demons. The demons believe, and they shudder. Just because a person has an intellectual assent to the truthfulness of Jesus Christ doesn't mean that they're saved. One can believe all the correct things about Jesus and still be lost and still end up in hell. Jesus said, if you confess me among men, then I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, then I will deny you before my Father. If a person isn't willing to, at some point, confess Jesus Christ, then their faith, if that's what you want to call it, is not saving faith. 43. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. In other words, to be blunt, they were spiritual cowards. And that's why they refused to be publicly identified with Jesus Christ. They wanted to be popular. They didn't want to rock the boat. They didn't want to lose friends or lose income. Those things were more important to them than even their immortal soul. So they made their choice. And it was the wrong choice. And they've been burning in hell for 2,000 years, going on forever as a result, unless they repented. 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. See, it's bigger than just rejecting Jesus Christ. When somebody rejects Christ, it's more than just rejecting a man named Jesus. It's rejecting God. Rejecting Jesus is rejecting God. Receiving Jesus is receiving God. The Jews don't worship God. They think they worship God. But the Jews don't worship God because they reject the Son of God. The Muslims don't have God because they reject the Son of God. The only religion that worships the true God, the only religion that will get a lost soul to heaven, is Christianity, because Christianity is Jesus. And believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the only Savior, is the one and only way to heaven. Let's read this verse again, because this is Jesus talking. He cried and said, "He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me." God the Father, God the Son are inseparable. 45. "And he that sees me sees him that sent me." Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. To see Jesus is to see Almighty God. God the Father, God the Son are one and the same. That's why it is impossible to reject the one and still have the other. Can't. 46. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness." There are many religions. There are many so-called gods. There are many supposed roads to heaven. And every last one of them is worthless except for Jesus Christ. Jesus came to shed light on the truth. Jesus lit the path that leads to heaven so we can know the way. Millions upon millions of sincere people have gone to their graves hoping that they will make it to heaven. But they ended up in hell because they rejected the only Savior. The Savior shows us the way. He shines a light in the spiritual darkness. But if a sinner doesn't follow Christ, that light doesn't do them any good. Verse 47. "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." The purpose for Jesus' first visit to earth was to call people to repentance and faith, and to die on the cross to pay for the sins of those who would repent. Jesus didn't come to judge the first time. He came to save. However, no impenitent, Christ-rejecting sinner should take these words of Jesus Christ to mean that they will never be judged. Because look at what Jesus says in the very next verse. "He that rejects me," who's he talking about? "He that rejects me," the Jews reject Jesus, the Muslims reject Jesus, the New Agers reject Jesus. Lots of religious people reject Jesus. "He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, and the same shall judge him on the last day." He who rejects Jesus Christ, no matter how religious they may be, they are in big trouble. They are lost. Those who reject the words of Christ found in the Bible and therefore reject Christ will be judged on the last day. Our lives will be measured by God's word on Judgment Day. And it won't be pretty, because no one has measured up. However, those who have repented and have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because they believed what was written in Scripture will stand before Almighty God justified, forgiven, and fit for heaven. Their names will be found written in the Book of Life. Those who reject Christ, as the Holy Scripture said, will be sent to hell forever. It is that cut and dry. It is that black and white. 49. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." See, people better believe what Jesus is saying here, because he didn't just make it up. Jesus isn't saying what he thinks is true. Jesus isn't talking about what might happen on the last day or what probably will happen on the last day. He's not talking about that. This is the word of God. which has been purified, by the way, 7 times and never needed to be pure or never was impure to begin with. So it's true. People better believe what Jesus is saying, because it is all true. 50, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Notice what he says here. I know that his commandment is life everlasting. That's why he says what he says. To follow the commands given by Jesus Christ regarding how to be saved is life everlasting. God is trying to do people a favor. God didn't give his word to tick people off. He gave it to save poor, pitiful sinners from hell. The only people who'd get angry at the wonderful words of eternal life found in the Bible are those who love their sin and want to continue in their sin. Chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Jesus' love for his people never skipped a beat. It didn't matter if he was tired, or happy, or sad, or in horrible pain. He always did what was best for us. And it all culminated with his crucifixion. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Satan found a willing servant in Judas, and so the devil moved him to betray Christ. You say, well then, Judas is off the hook. It's not his fault. The devil put it in his heart. Oh yes, it is his fault. It is Judas's fault, because Judas did not have to go with the devil's thoughts. Satan and his demons have the ability to put thoughts and desires into people's minds, but people do not have to go with them. God has given us a free will. That's why God holds us accountable for the decisions that we make. 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he came from God and went to God. Jesus came from God, and he knew it, and he's returning to God, and he knew that. So he's going to be returning to heaven soon. But before he goes, he's got to teach his disciples a lesson in humility. And it's going to surprise them, because they all expect to be big shots in the kingdom of God. They don't have a clue that what Jesus is calling them to is servanthood. God wants them to wait on others. They think everybody's going to be waiting on them. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that his Father, or that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he came from God and went to God, he arose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Jesus washes his disciples' dirty feet. And by doing that, he was doing the work of the lowest household slave. It wasn't your average servant who did that job. It was the lowest of the low. That is the one who had the job of washing a person's feet when they came home. And this is what Jesus is doing. Christ knew that he was God. He knew, therefore, that he was more important than his apostles. Infinitely more important. However, he still treated them as if they were more important than him. Verse 6. Then came he to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Peter is shocked. Peter didn't want Jesus, who he knew was the Lord. He didn't want Jesus, who he knew was the Son of God. Who do men say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ. Or no, he said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter didn't want Jesus, the Son of God, to wash his feet. I think Peter must have been embarrassed and maybe too proud to be served by Jesus. 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do you know not now, but you shall know hereafter. Jesus said, Peter, what I'm about to do, you don't know. Well, Peter was smart enough to figure out that one of the things Jesus was going to do was clean his feet. He did know that. But there was a deeper lesson here that Peter wouldn't know until the future. There's a bigger lesson that Peter is going to figure out later on. And that lesson is about humility. And that lesson is about being a servant. He would get it later. God sometimes does certain things that we do not understand until later. The lesson becomes clear later on. Verse 8. Peter said unto him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash you not, you have no part with me. In other words, without this foot washing, which was symbolic of Christ cleansing, by the way, and that's what made it important. Without this cleansing from Jesus Christ, Peter, you can't hang around with me. You can't have fellowship with me. And here's the lesson. It's a spiritual lesson. It's a spiritual point that Jesus is trying to make here. Our lives get dirty with sin. We cannot enjoy the company of our God if we are spiritually dirty. And the only way we can get clean is if we let Jesus cleanse us. Just like he wanted to clean Peter's feet so that Peter could have fellowship with him. The point is this, the only way we can have fellowship with Jesus is if we let Jesus clean us. And 1 John 1:9 tells us how that happens. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unconfessed sins are our dirty feet. And we have no part with Christ until we let him wash us. 9. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Well, if I can't have fellowship with you unless you cleanse me, then I want a complete bath. First Peter didn't want any cleaning. Now he says, give me a bath. Well, he doesn't need that, as we will see. But his answer is right on target. It shows that his heart is right. Because he will do whatever it takes to be with Jesus. 10. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needs not except to wash his feet, but is clean completely. And you are clean, but not all. Jesus says, if you've taken a bath, you don't need to take another bath. You just need to have your feet cleaned. See, back in those days, if someone wanted a full bath, you would have to go down to the public bathhouse to get one. Or I suppose, you know, if there was a river nearby, you could do that. But the problem is, by the time you got done with your bath and you finished walking home in your sandals, your feet were dirty again. You didn't need to go back and get another bath. That wouldn't make any sense. But you did have to wash your feet again. And here's the spiritual lesson. This is what Jesus is trying to get across. The second you receive Christ, you are bathed. Completely bathed, completely clean. You stand before God, holy forever. The thing is, we still sin. And when we do, we cannot enjoy God's company. We don't need another bath. In other words, we don't need to be completely saved again. We don't need that. But we do need to confess that sin before we can enjoy God. We do need to have our spiritual feet washed. Confession. That's what this whole thing is about. It's also about humility. Notice verse 11 again. or actually, let's read verse 10 and 11 together. Jesus said to him, "He that is washed needs not to wash except to wash his feet, but is clean completely. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, 'You are not all clean.'" He knew who would betray him, and that person is not clean. Judas had never taken one of those spiritual baths because his heart was not devoted to Jesus Christ. He was not right with God through Christ. He was an unsaved, spiritually filthy man. Outwardly he looked saved. Inwardly he was as lost as could be. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was seated again, he said unto them, "Know you what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say rightly, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And there is the big lesson. This is the big lesson. The lesson on humility. If Jesus is willing to serve us, then we who have been served by him sure should be willing to serve others and consider others more important than ourselves. It is very easy to call Jesus the Lord, isn't it? Like Jesus says, "You call me Lord." And you're right, I am. And that's the easy part. It's so easy to call Jesus Lord, but if he really is our Lord, then we will not seek honor for ourselves. Instead, we will treat others as if they are more important than us, because that is what the Lord wants. 15. "For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you." Jesus doesn't want to give us an inferiority complex. He just wants us to act like we are inferior. He just wants us to consider others more important than ourselves. Just be like him. Be a servant. Which means you're not going to get upset when people treat you like a servant. 16. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." In other words, no Christian should feel like they are too good to serve others. Jesus is our master. We are not greater than our master. If he did it, if he was willing to serve, then we sure should be willing to serve as well. Even doing the most menial tasks for the good of others and not complaining about it. And by the way, any honest work has dignity. The moment Jesus Christ stooped to the level of the lowest slave, he automatically brought dignity to the most humble position in work, no matter what that work might be. 17. "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." In other words, if you want to be happy, then be a giver. Give to God and give to others. There's joy in being a servant because when we give and serve, we are pleasing God. There's a lot of miserable people around. If they would just quit being selfish and start doing things for others, they wouldn't be so miserable. 18. "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.'" Jesus knew that Judas was in the process of betraying him. He didn't stop him because he was going to use it for our good. God only allows the evil that he intends to use for our good. 19. "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he." Judas was slick. He would have made a great salesman. He could have sold anything. But Judas wasn't slick enough to pull a fast one on Jesus Christ. 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. If people reject you for speaking and living the Bible, they aren't really rejecting you. They are rejecting the one you represent, and that's Jesus. As Christians, we are here to give people a choice to either accept and serve Christ or reject him. But that really can't happen unless we speak the truth. 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. He was troubled in spirit. It's a real kick in the head when someone you trust uses your trust to hurt you. Betrayal hurt Christ as much as it hurts us. 22. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. None of them knew who the betrayer was. Judas was very skilled at hiding his true self. He was able to hide it from everyone, except God. And that goes for everyone. People may be able to hide their true selves from everyone, but they can hide their true selves from God. 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And so, like I said, none of them knew who the betrayer was. And also, none of them was completely sure that it wasn't they themselves. And that's a smart way to be. That's a safe way to be. Do not take holiness for granted, no matter how long you've been a Christian. The Bible says, if anyone thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Be on guard. It's smart to be on guard against ourselves. 26. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a morsel when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. It was normal for the host of a dinner to dip a piece of bread in some sauce and give it to a special guest. Jesus did that for Judas. He was treating Judas like a good friend, like a special guest. See what he was doing? He was leaving the door of repentance, salvation, and friendship open to Judas, right up until the end. 27. And after the morsel Satan entered into him, then said Jesus unto him, what you do, do quickly. Judas had an opportunity to repent. When he did not, he gave that area of his life over to Satan, and Satan gladly took control. Each time a person says no to God in a particular area of their life, they are inviting Satan to use that area. And once the devil has a foothold in someone's life, his influence will spread like gangrene until that life is ruined. That's exactly what happened with Judas. And we'll pick it up in verse 28 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.